Hey, good evening. Open our Bibles once again to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis, chapter 42 in particular. You know, it's been probably around a couple of years that we've been actually looking at Genesis, the times that I've been speaking at the home assembly, and we did take a brief break and look at 2 Timothy, but we have been back in Genesis as we, in more recent months, have looked at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but now, in more recent weeks, the person of Joseph. And just by way of some quick review, we were brought to the attention of his life in chapter 37. In chapter 37, we see Joseph was 17 years old. He was feeding the flock with his brethren. We find from that point on that it's very clear in Scripture that he was seen as a diligent man. And as a young man, he was found to be faithful. And that's a tremendous exhortation to us, and to particularly perhaps the younger ones here. As we see, not only was he diligent there in his father's house, having 10 older brothers who didn't like him. In fact, it says in that text that they hated him, they envied him, and conspired against him, and many other things that would remind us of how the Lord Jesus was treated by his brethren in the Gospels. And so he was diligent there in his father's home. Once he had been sold into, eventually to Potiphar, there in Egypt, we see that he was diligent there and had a place of responsibility in Potiphar's house. Chapter 39, we considered that there he kept a good conscience, even though his name and he lost a good name and a good coat. He kept a good conscience before God because he fled when Potiphar's wife attempted to invited him in to her at different times, and he refused. And eventually she falsely accused him, saying that he attacked her when he didn't. But we see he was diligent there in Potiphar's house in a place of leadership. But this, of course, led to him being in prison because of Potiphar's wife and what she lied about. And he again, at the end of chapter 39, we saw that he was diligent and the Lord prospered him, is the terminology several times. The Lord prospered him even in prison. Then in chapter 40, we were considering how that this one who had dreamed dreams before, Joseph, and his brothers and even his parents responded not so keen upon the dream that he had had about how that they eventually would bow down to him. But in prison, in chapter 40, we considered there that he was the interpreter of dreams as well. The chief butler who had been put in prison, he had offended Pharaoh the king, and the chief baker as well had offended the king, and they were there. And we see how that their dreams being interpreted by Joseph. Joseph made the point to say in chapter 40 and verse 8, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, and I pray you. So he was willing to interpret them, but he knew the answer was from God. And so this chief butler was put back into his place as that cupbearer, but the chief baker lost his head on the third day, on Pharaoh's birthday, both of which Joseph had said would happen. Think on me, remember me, he told this chief butler when you get out. Well, another reminder of the Lord Jesus dying request. Do this remembrance of me. We're to remember him and his death. And yet, as those 10 lepers that Luke speaks about, only one came back to give thanks. Well, we see this chief butler, he didn't remember until later. Chapter 41, he did remember some time back. He left this one in prison that had interpreted his dream correctly. So we considered in our last message in chapter 41 that Pharaoh had a dream and two parts. And as we see that the dream being interpreted was speaking of 7 years would come of plenty. He said, be ready. Somebody needs to help you be ready, because 7 years after that, there'll be famine. And the wisdom had been seen by Pharaoh. It said in chapter 41 and verse 38, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? So he appointed Joseph to be the one to carry out the preparation so they would be ready when the 7 years of famine came. So once again, not only in his father's house, not only in Potiphar's house, not only in prison, but now as he's there in the presence of Pharaoh, once again, he's been exalted. And we consider at the end of chapter 41 how he had been set up, put a chain upon his neck, and once would cry out, bow the knee. More tremendous reminders of the Lord Jesus, of how one's will, well, the scripture says in Philippians 2, one day every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. And so as we continue to see pictures of the Lord Jesus through this character of Joseph, we come now to chapter 42. And I generally like to take a smaller portion or maybe a chapter at most and try to walk through. But the flow of the section before us now, we may go a little bit faster than that today. We'll see how it goes. But the next few chapters come together in the scene of what's going on now that this time of famine, this dearth, comes upon the land. It doesn't affect just the Egyptians. Keep in mind, those back in the house of Jacob, Israel, they are affected. They need food. And thus, those 10 older brothers will come down looking for food. And they find Joseph, but they don't know it's him as of yet. So we see lessons to be learned by these 10 brothers. Remember the youngest, Benjamin? He doesn't come on this journey. He's the one born in chapter 35. He's younger than Joseph. But not only will there be lessons learned by these brethren, but we see there's the testing applied by Joseph. Maybe we can be reminded of how, as he's a picture of Christ in different ways, that the Savior does test us and discipline us as well in various ways to help us and to bring us back into a restored place with himself. Joseph, in a unique way, will be able to apply a bit of test upon these brothers, desiring to see that there's a different attitude now, that there's a sense of repentance, you might say, that there is a change of mind and heart, that they may act different than they did some 13 years ago when they left him for dead. Have they changed? He's going to be testing them, as a sense, and find out just what is their attitude now. So we see that in New Testament language, we find that repentance brings the opportunity for forgiveness, as we think of in that horizontal sense when it comes to relationships. And if we have time, we'll touch on how that's compared to with the Lord when it comes to the point of conversion. We see that forgiveness is offered, but it must be that we repent, that we can receive that forgiveness of God. If there was no repentance, then God would be offering universalism. Everybody would be saved. If forgiveness was just there and everybody gets it, there has to be repentance first. So it's very important sometimes in the gospel that there's things that can be not clearly taught in some circles about what is the gospel. And repentance is a key aspect to the gospel. Well, back to the relationship between people. When I talk about salvation, that's more of a vertical thing between man and God. When we talk about relationships, that's a horizontal thing. And repentance gives us opportunity to extend forgiveness to those that have offended. And so now let's back to the story itself. In chapter 42, let's begin at the beginning of the text in verse 1. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren. For he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. So during this famine, Jacob sends the ten, but not Benjamin. You know, in a sense, you can just imagine Israel. Jacob is still hurting. From as far as he knows, Joseph is dead. He had lost him in his youth as far as he was concerned, never to see him again. So Benjamin's going to stay close by. You know the book of Acts chapter 7? We could turn there for a moment. Perhaps one of the brothers may help us in some reading here. In Acts 7, this is when Stephen is speaking in the early church, and he gives a historical view of things, particularly in Genesis. And as Stephen gives this sermon, this message about things concerning the Old Testament, he links it to Christ, and eventually he himself is stoned to death. But along the way, part of what he says ties in with Joseph. Could I have one of the brothers to read in Acts 7, beginning at verse 9? And let's see. Let's read through verse 12. 9 to 12. The brothers want to... Okay.
And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction. And our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first.
Okay, thank you. Stephen carries on more about that situation, but we haven't quite got that far in the story yet, so let's stop at that. And so a commentary upon these events in the Old Testament found in the New, just like in Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith, we see these men that we've been studying, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Benjamin, Joseph. Joseph is in the middle of Hebrews 11 as well, mentioned. And so we pick up now in our text of Genesis 42. Genesis 42, let's pick up our reading in 42 of Genesis, verse 6. And Joseph was the governor over the land. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Here it is. His dreams from years ago, it's coming to pass. They don't know it yet because they don't know who he is, but they're bowing down to him already. Remember back in chapter 37, whenever they hated him, he gave forth these dreams. The first dream, they hated him. How can you reign over us and have dominion over us? And then he had another dream and told it his parents and such. So in 42, we pick up in verse 7. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And we find out later that he used an interpreter at times. And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. And said unto them, Ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, Nay, my Lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons, we are true men, thy servants are no spies. Now, notice here, he's pulling information out of them. He recognizes them. Can you imagine? I mean, you know, here we are years later. Surely he's dressed different language. They don't know him yet, but he remembers the dream, those dreams. He's pulling out information from them, and they say, Nay, my Lord, we're not spies. Remember back in chapter 37 when it said that they couldn't speak peaceably unto him? They wouldn't say, "Peace be unto you," when they came upon him. But now, not knowing who he is, they call him Lord. The dream is coming to pass. They're bowing down to him. And so, in verse 12, "And he said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." So as you go through these next few chapters, you see how he is testing them in different ways. He's pulling information out of them. He's seeing if they're telling the truth to start with, because he knows what the truth is. They could lie to him because they don't know who he is. They could make up all kinds of things, but he would catch it. And so as he's looking to see if there's a change of heart, is what we'll see as you work through these two or three chapters here. He begins by pulling information out. Are they going to be honest? He also wants to know if his father's still alive, the one he hadn't seen in so long. In verse 14, "And Joseph said unto them, That is it that I spake unto you, saying, Ye are spies." So he's putting them back on their heels and using that as a way to continue to test them and to find out information. "Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether they be any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies." And he put them all together in toward 3 days. You imagine now, here they are, 3 days, thinking about the situation. How are they going to respond? Time to think. Well, verse 18, what does Joseph do? "Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God." He's acknowledging the Lord here, the word Elohim. "For ye be true men. Let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, We are very, verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. 22, "And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." It's kind of the "I told you so." Remember, this one Reuben was the one back there whenever they had, was getting ready to maybe kill him or whatever. And he just put him in the pit. He had an idea of how he could, as the oldest, get him back to father. He went back in the pit and he was gone. And then it's like, you know, what am I going to do now? He's been sold off. How am I going to go back to the father now? Now he's drawing that years later to their attention. Yeah, we're guilty. We should not have done such. Verse 23. "And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes." Can you imagine how difficult it would have been to sit there with a straight face and not just break down in front of him? I mean, yeah, they had hated him, they had done evil things to him, they had sold him, they almost killed him, all this kind of thing, but it's still flesh and blood. It's still the ones he grew up with. It's still the ones who've been years since he'd seen them. And it was still the link to the father. He wants to know, does the father yet live? So he had to get out of their presence so he could weep, so he could get himself back together. And so he takes Simeon. Why Simeon? Perhaps one of the brothers may have some insight on that. Simeon is taken and bound. Verse 25, Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. And they laden their asses with the corn and departed thence. So here's another part of this plan, as it were, filling the bags. As he sees some hope, they've told the truth so far. He's been listening to them, even though they don't realize that he knows their language. He's moving toward more testing. And so, verse 27, as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brother, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them. And they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? Amazing. Joseph's there praising God, and they're saying, what has God done to us? They're fearful. There's Simeon who's bound. There's father back home waiting for food. And if it turns out that we've been seen as thieves, we may not get back, much less food back to the father. And there's Simeon. He's not going to get out of this thing. However it happened, the money's in our hand. Of course, Joseph knew. Joseph had planted this as a part of the test. Verse 29 to 34, we see the event is rehearsed back to Jacob, to Israel. And so we see him being divulged what's going on. Pick up in verse 35, please. 42, verse 35. And it came to pass as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not. Simeon is not. And ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. He's losing them one by one is all we can see. Can you imagine that? You know, you think of the story of Job and how he lost all those children. And you've heard testimony probably of people, strangers or whomever, people you may have known. That's got to be one of the most heart-wrenching things for anybody, to lose a child. And now he's counting, you want to take Benjamin? That could be another one. And so, verse 37, and Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. First we see here's Reuben. Here's the oldest. Here's the one who's trying to step in. Those that we saw that spoke up to some degree for Joseph back in chapter 37 before he was sold off. These are the ones that are speaking up now. It's Reuben here in this chapter. But in a few verses later, in chapter 43, Judah will also speak up. And so, they're not there in the presence of Joseph now. They're in the presence of Israel, Jacob. But just something to ponder. At this time, Joseph, what is he doing? I just imagine he's probably praying. He's probably he wants to see his father. He wants to see if these boys have changed. Will they come back? Will they do the same to Simeon in the sense? Will they leave Simeon and just make up something and tell the father another lie? What are they going to do? Chapter 43. We pick up verse 1. And the famine was sore in the land. It came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. if thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. The man said unto us, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. Can you imagine? It's like a little time goes by, getting hungry again. Yeah. It's like, oh, maybe that was just a dream, you know. Go ahead and go back down there. Nope. They remind them, we've got to take Benjamin. The only way it's going to work. Verse 6, Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, the man asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel, his father, verse 8, send the lad with me, and we will rise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. For my hand shall thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we have lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. And take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand, peradventure it was an oversight. And take also your brother, arise, go unto the man, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your older brother, your other brother, and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So he gives in. Go ahead and do it. But who does this remind you of? Or what situation? Maybe a few chapters before. Sending a gift ahead, that is a work. You know, remember the situation when he met Esau again, Jacob? And he lined his family up and bowed to them as he came and, you know, had this gift to them. And he was looking to be restored in that relationship. Another good text is speaking of an attitude change or change in sense due to repentance. And so we come here to verse 15. The stage is set. A gift is prepared. He's biting a bullet, so to speak. He's going to send Benjamin on. And the men, verse 15, took that present and took double money in their hand. And Benjamin rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house. He prepared for a meal. He sees the next level, as it were, of the test has passed. They didn't leave Simeon. They came back. And so, verse 18 to 23, they fearfully acknowledge the situation, as it were, to a steward, as it was one preparing these things. Verse 23, and he said, peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out unto them. He's been testing them. They are just afraid. You know, we've got to try to give him this money back and bring more money with us. That's what the father said. And now he's willing to dine with us. He's seeing this relationship slowly begin to mend, even though he knows they don't yet know who he's at. But he's testing them. He's seeing a different attitude. They came back and they brought money. They tried to make things right. Oh, how different it was in chapter 37 when they lied to their father and covered things up. And so we see now as the story progresses, preparation made, verse 24 and 25. You know, just a passing application. You know, think of the New Testament of the prodigal son and how when he came back and there was that preparation made, and chance for renewal, chance of restoration. Well, we see in verse 26 to 27, to 35, this meeting, verse 26. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom ye spake? Is he yet alive?" This is one of the big pressing issues of this whole scenario, is he wants to really get to know whether the father's alive. He wants to see them, whether they've changed, but he also wants to see his father. And they answered, "Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive." And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. The dream continues to be fulfilled. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." Can you imagine how young Benjamin must have been in the past when these things unraveled, when he was sent away, and you know, he's grown so much, there's no telling if he'd even recognize him if they hadn't brought him along with him. And he's the one who didn't take part in that selling of Joseph. He's the one who didn't have all this hatred toward him and such. And so he could speak with relief, in a sense, and with peace toward this one, Benjamin. And so, verse 30, "And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there." Once again, he couldn't refrain himself. He sees this thing coming to pass. He could now even see Benjamin. He washed his face and he went out and refrained himself and said, "Set on bread." And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves. Because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one to another. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. Might be a little bit unnerving in a sense. You know, you're bowing down to this fella and we're depending on him to get out of here, you know, get back to the father and take food. And wow, how do you get that in the right order? My age. Boy, he's sure taking a liking to this Benjamin. Give him all that extra. Verse 1 of chapter 44. We see yet another test. Still before. Will they leave Benjamin? What will they do at this point? And he communed, the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sack with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup and silver cup in the sack's mouth of the youngest in his corn money." And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, "Up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh? Whereby indeed he divineth, ye have done evil in so doing." And he overtook them, and he spake them these same words. And so he again is testing them. He plants this cup. He goes after them. And yet we pick up verse 10. "Now also let it be according unto your words. He which whom is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless." And they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack, and he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes and laded every man his ass and returned to the city. The one that he had spent more attention to. He's the one that the cup's with. Judah, verse 14, his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? What ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? How are they going to respond? What will they do now? Are they just going to say, okay, we're sorry, you keep Benjamin, and let us go? Would they do that? Would they treat Benjamin in a similar way of how they left Joseph some years ago? Here it is. Joseph has got his eye on this. He's been testing them. He's been listening to them when they didn't know that he understood all the way through. And Judah would say in verse 16, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. Past the first part, we're not leaving him. And he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. As for you, get you up in peace unto your father. He's given him a chance to really, what are your true colors now? Do you have a different heart now? Have you changed? Judah came near unto him, verse 18. O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. Let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh, my Lord. Ask his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidest unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. See, he's rehearsing this fact. This is what you told us to do, and we've done it step by step, what you told us to do. And so, verse 24, came to pass, when he came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. Let's drop on down as he rehearses this. Verse 30, now, therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray heads of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. Judah desires to please his father. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Not only do we see they're not going to leave Benjamin, but they also are concerned about their father. Before, they could lie to him and offer that false comfort to him. Remember how they came up and comforted him when he thought Joseph was dead? Not this time. Oh no, our father can't take it. And we see verse 33, now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bond unto my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come upon my father? He's willing to bear the iniquity and the punishment himself. We find then things tied up together in chapter 45. We find that Joseph again could not refrain himself. He's already left at least twice weeping, to try and get himself back together so he could go in and continue this test. He says, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? His brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled, were terrified at his presence. Can you imagine all that was flooding through their mind now? You know, people talk about when you're about to die and your life flashes in front of you. Can you just imagine all the things back in the desert, all the things going on since they've been up here twice to see him? And this is Joseph. They didn't know what to say. Verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. It's amazing. As the scripture would go on and speak about how that which they meant for evil, God meant for good. He used this situation in a mighty way. And now we see this sense of opportunity to be restored. Come near. Now, isn't that what happens when sin occurs and then there's a sense of repentance and there's a change of heart? There, it clears that opportunity that restoration can be made and that relationships can be mended. And here it is. They're terrified. But what's he saying? Oh, he didn't throw them in prison. He doesn't intimidate them. He says, come near to me. And as you go on, it's just interesting to see in chapter 45, time's sake, just to see the little things that he does to extend his hand to them. Verse 13, and ye shall tell my father of all my glory. Oh, he's concerned with the Father. Tell him. Not that just tell him I'm alive, but tell him of my glory. What a picture of the Lord Jesus again. The one who came in humility, the one who came to suffer for your sins and mine, is the one who just, he didn't just die, but he resurrected. He ascended back to glory to the right hand of the majesty on high. And one day every knee shall bow. Tell him of my glory. Isn't that what we do when we come and remember the Lord Jesus on the first day of the week? We come. We're not telling the Father in heaven anything he doesn't know, but that's what we do as holy priests. We're telling the Father of his dear Son of his glory. And we're speaking well of his Son. Go back. Tell my Father of all my glory. This is why our hearts need to be prepared when we come and remember the Lord. It's not just a ritual or a routine, but that we might be prepared, that we speak well of the Father's Son to him. Verse 14, he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. They could communicate now. They could talk. There's restoration. The issue at hand for all those years is gone now. And that he has seen a heart of repentance. And now they can talk. Now they can commune. Now there's this coming near. As we go further, we'll see eventually he'll be able to see his father again. The joy to him, Joseph, and the joy to the father, Israel. A couple things in closing. We think about some of the applications that come to pass in a story like this. When there is a difficulty in relationship between believers, and there's a desire to see repentance, and when it does come, then we should be ready to accept that in the time of restoration. I think of a couple of passages. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about not to hold one down in overmuch sorrow. There was that one in Corinthians that had sinned, but yet when there was repentance, apparently it was a reminder of, you know, we can't hold this on forever after he's repented. There has to be restoration if the person has changed. And then we see, I think of Jonah 4 as well. There's that sense of, we want to be careful that we don't have a Jonah complex. That if someone does come back and repent, that we don't want to be like Jonah and to be angry and wish they had never repented. We, you know, well, I'd rather just kind of keep them over there. I'd rather just be mad at them or whatever. You know, he sat under the gourd. He didn't want those wicked Ninevites to repent. He pouted about it. God in His grace did something and He didn't like it. That's the point of dealing with issues, is that there is that opportunity that restoration can come about. But we don't want to be like Jonah and say, well, let's just leave them over here. It's our responsibility, once there is repentance, to restore such a one, to help them grow in their spiritual condition, and to help them move forward. Well, it's just a tremendous thing. Like I say, we've been going through Genesis for 2 years, and it just doesn't cease to encourage me that not only here, but time I speak on series and other assemblies, about how the Lord knows what issue we need in our hearts. And I've been to places before and just going through a book or whatever, and ones have come up to me and said, well, you know, we as an assembly dealing with such and such and such. I had no idea, but I was just working through the book. And so I pray that this is what we might need, that we can have our hearts prayerful and seek to see the well-being of all the saints. With us, let's look to the Lord in prayer. I just ask that one of the brothers may close in prayer.
Father, I think of Jacob and how he must have looked back and remembered himself. I think of the words of Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And Jacob carried that old man with him, though he was named Israel. I think of how his sons acted a lot like him. Lord, it seems that those that are closest to us often hurt us the most. And the place where they should have felt comfortable, they were the most afraid. Father, we just pray that you would help us to be comfortable in your presence. Father, help us to be as the sons of Israel, repentant. I thank you, Father, that Joseph had the wisdom to ask the questions straight out so that the brethren had to answer directly. And as they answered, Father, you were able to guide them in the direction that you desire. Father, we do thank you that you are a God of restoration. We thank you that when the brethren repented, that Joseph had the proper view. He says, it was not you that sent me here, but God. And Lord, that his desire through the whole thing was to see his brethren where they needed to be. Father, we thank you that you always desire our best. And we thank you, Father, that your Son desires the best for us. And Father, we just pray that you'd help us as fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and those in relationships in our families and those in relationship in your church to love one another fervently with a pure heart. And Lord, to remember that this is to be our desire, to be all together in fellowship with them. Father, we just pray this evening as we are gathered here that these lessons that we read in this book of yours, Lord, in your word, would burn into our hearts. Father, we thank you for the examples that you set before us. And we just pray again, Lord, as we go from here, that you would go before us in Christ's name.